Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Revelation chapter 3, letters to the churches. This one is written to the church at Sardis. Listen to them out there. They will have fun today. I read that a few years ago in Melbourne, Australia, the police there gave parking tickets to a dead man. They didn't realize it, but this parked car that had been sitting on the street for days, they thought was just somebody who forgot to move their car, and they put parking tickets on the windshield until finally an observant officer came by and realized the reason the car had not been moved is because the driver was still sitting in the car, and he had died. Yeah. And then the police issued all these apologies to their family. But as I read that, I thought about it's possible for there to be a death and people not really know about it until somebody sees it. Listen to what Jesus says to the church at Sardis. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis. The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. And if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you will have no idea at what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. We've looked at the church at Ephesus and how they lost their first love, and we called that the careless church. We looked at the church at Pergamum and seen how that church, we saw how that church had compromised their faith. Then the church at Smyrna, the church that was suffering, but God had some affirming words. Then the church at Thyatira, we called it the corrupt church because they tolerated sin. And now we're to the church at Sardis, the dead church. I don't like the sound of that. Jesus says, you have this reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Tells us that a church can die. Churches all over America every day closing their doors because they are dying. It's actually an epidemic, folks. Church is dying. Let's look at some signs of the dead church before we look at how we can move beyond that. First sign of a dead church here, I've just listed three. Resting on past accomplishments. Number one, if you're taking notes, letter A, resting on past accomplishments. Look at verse 1 again. He says the one who has the seven spirits of God just and seven stars, just emphasizing the holiness of God and his spirit. I know your works, you have a reputation for being alive. In other words, you used to be one of those churches. You were one of those churches where you can go back and look at the glory days. I haven't pastored many churches in my career, just three of them. But in all three churches, there have been people that said, oh, pastor, I remember when we had this many people. Our pastor, we remember when we had this building was packed. I remember when that was that way. I pastored one church and they still lived in the glory days. Things were not going well in that church, and they kept going back to the way it used to be. We attended a church when I was in seminary. Same thing. We heard over and over again. The church was a seemingly healthy church. Things were going well, but people just always talked about that pastor who was there before and how things used to be, how great they were in the heyday. Vance Havner says that ministries go through four stages. I like this. Man, movement, machine, and monument. Maybe somebody has this vision to start a work, whether it's a church or a ministry, and that person has this God-given vision, and it takes on into a movement, and then it goes well for a while, and they just begin to operate the machinery and keep it going, and ultimately, it's a monument. That describes lots of churches. I don't know what the right word is. I cringe, I guess, is the right word. When I ask people to share their story, their testimony, and it's always about 20 years ago. Tell me what God's doing in your life right now. People are always good about bringing up what happened back then. What about right now? Our tendency in churches is to rest on what we did and not what we need to be doing, or what God did and not what God wants to do. Resting on past accomplishments, that's the first sign that this church was dead. They had this reputation. They used to be, but aren't any longer. And I believe letter B tells us what happened. They had become complacent and comfortable. If you want to look for a sign of a church that's dying, look for a church that's complacent and comfortable. Now, it's interesting, as Jesus writes this letter to Sardis, Sardis was a town that was on an escarpment, an encampment, an embankment, like a plateau, like 1,500 feet up. There was a citadel. And this citadel had this reputation for being they couldn't take it, impenetrable. Is that a good word? Did I say it right? You couldn't penetrate this citadel. The walls, the canyon, everything, nobody could take it. So the city of Sardis had this reputation. It will never fall. But the city of Sardis fell at least twice, possibly three times, as we look at history, because they became complacent. They said, there's no enemy that can climb these cliffs and get into our city. We are invincible. And they got complacent, and they didn't watch, and they didn't guard. And both of the two key times in history that it's clearly shown that they were overtaken, somebody just slipped in undetected. Be careful about becoming complacent, becoming lax, thinking we're invincible, thinking nothing can take us down. That's one of my prayers for this church, that we never become comfortable, that we never get to where we like it the way it is. One of the exciting things about the life of Coastal Oaks over these years that I've been pastor is we've been doing some exciting things with debt-free ministry and growing and building and stuff goes, and then we get in this new building and we just kind of say, "We made it. Isn't it great? We finally now have a sound system that doesn't squeak at us all the time and bounce off the hard walls and roof because those wires are plugged in and out every week. We finally have that. That's great. We finally have air conditioning that seems to work sometimes. It works better in different zones. Have you noticed that? So if you're warm, find another place. There's somebody who's cold, all right? So, but we have comfortable chairs, and we everything's going the way we want it to go, and we just become comfortable. My prayer is that we would not become that. Third sign of a dying church or a dead church: to be preoccupied with outward appearances. To be preoccupied with outward appearances. Jesus says, "You have that reputation." He speaks of their works in verse 2. "I found your works not to be complete before God." You're doing things, you're active, but it's not really what I want. Someone said of this church that the people in Sardis saw it as neither dangerous nor desirable. They were just there. There's no mention of persecution in this passage. Not that they didn't suffer persecution somewhat, but not like the other churches. Do you know one reason why I believe that they didn't have this intense persecution like the other churches in the Roman world that were trying to live out their faith? Is because they weren't making a difference in the community. They weren't standing against sin. They were just going with the flow. And the people of the community said, "Oh, that church, they're okay. They don't ever stand against anything. They don't bother us. They're no threat to our paganism." So they were worried about what the outside world was going to say about them. I think they were playing church. You would never do that, would you? Just show up and then go home and live your life the way you want, where your life doesn't make any difference or impact where you live. That's how you escape persecution. That's how you escape suffering. You just go with the flow and you pretend like everything's all right when you show up. Someone said churches are like museums. I remember as a kid going through West Texas, some of our vacations, we stopped in all these old forts and stuff through West Texas, New Mexico, all around it. And I love to go in and see the display cases in some of these old forts, these museums. And they would set it up to be just like a West Texas desert. Cactus, rocks, sand, everything. But there were stuffed animals. There were human beings that were made out of whatever stuff to pretend to be real. And I thought, that's kind of the way this church was. Everything looked okay on the outside, but inside, just a bunch of pretenders. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you're nothing but whitewashed tombs." My son Cameron's in town, and he just got back from a trip in India, and he was showing us slides last night. Not slides, but they were on the TV. That's not slides anymore. I'm old school, but he was showing us digital images. And one of those pictures was the Taj Mahal. And he got to go there, and it's this incredible sight, and it's this white marble, and he was telling us all about it. And you know what the Taj Mahal is? It's a tomb. That's all it is. I thought about Jesus' words. You're whitewashed tombs. You're all dressed up and decorated on the outside like the Taj Mahal, and there's nothing but a corpse inside. You need to be careful of that. We need to be careful about being so concerned about what the world thinks about us that we don't become salt and light in the world. When Israel was choosing a king, God sent Samuel to the family of Jesse, to Jesse's family, and he began to, he said, basically, I'm here to anoint the king. And so Jesse starts parading his sons before Samuel, and Samuel says, "No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one." I think seven of them go by. It's like, that's all my sons except that one, you know, scrawny kid out there tending the sheep. And Samuel says, "Go get him." And in the context of that story, the Word of God says clearly that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what's on the inside. God looks at the heart, some translations say. Folks, this application, we've talked about the reality that God is speaking to churches, but he's speaking to individuals. Be careful that you don't be so worried, that you're not so worried about what other people think about the way you look. God's concerned about the heart. Those are some signs of a dead church. Just taken from this passage, we could list more, but let's move on. How can a dead church be revived? Folks, it seems terrible for Jesus to say you're dead, but folks, there's hope for a dead church. I believe that. This church at Sardis, if you look at church history, a couple of decades after John wrote this, there was a notable bishop from that area, a church leader from Sardis. So that's an indication that this church was revived, that they were restored, that they took heed to what Jesus said to them. So I'm here to say a dead church can be revived. Some say they're dead, just bury them. I agree, sometimes that's the best thing to do, to bury, start new, move on. But often, and is the case at Sardis, there were people in the church who still had a heart and a passion for Christ, and so God stirred them and got involved in their life. It's like Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Nothing but dry bones, but when God's Spirit gets involved, something can happen. So let's just look at this list I put together. First of all, admit that something's wrong. Admit that something's wrong. He says in verse 2, be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. Wake up, some translations say. Wake up. Let the light come on. Something's not right. Tom Rainer has done lots of studies with churches. And he's written a lot about dying churches. And he's got a lot that he writes about an autopsy of a deceased church. And we talked about that. And what he does is he goes in and he shows these churches by warning signs that they're dying. And almost always the churches don't want to admit it. He says, here's the truth. Here are the facts. You're dying. It's desperate. You need help. And they just don't want to go where they need to go. They don't want to say, yes, I acknowledge something's wrong in our church. Folks, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard pill for a pastor to swallow. To say, this church is sick. I love it when, I don't do much counseling, but I do a little bit. Usually I see people one time. That's either because I'm so great they're cured, or they say, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But sometimes in those one encounters, I will watch the person discover what's wrong. I don't tell them what's wrong. I just try to ask questions. And you can see the light come on. Don't you love it when that happens? When a person's struggling and they've got this burden, and as they're talking through it and answering, they go, oh yeah, that's what's wrong. That's what I need to do. That's what the church at Sardis wasn't willing to do, but they needed to do. Now the believers who were there, the ones that were faithful, they saw it. Admit that something's wrong. Secondly, acknowledge that only the Spirit of God gives life to a church. We have to acknowledge that only God's Holy Spirit can give life to a church. So again, verse 1, he speaks of the Spirit of God, the seven spirits. It's just showing the perfection and holiness of God, saying, I know your works. And then look at verse 6. Anyone who has an ear to hear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Folks, there's no program. There's no ministry. There's no consultant. There's no speaker that you can bring in that can revive a dead church. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the Spirit of God. Remember the story of Samson in the Old Testament? Samson and Delilah. Samson's hair became the key, the symbol of the power of God in his life, and she tricks him and finally gets his hair cut, and then she calls out, the Philistines are coming, and several times he tricked her, but this time he finally tells her, it's my hair. The Philistines are coming, and they came and they took him and gouged out his eyes and imprisoned him, and Samson says, just put me here. He's in the temple of these people who were worshiping pagan deities, and he just wanted to be stood between these two pillars. And he prays, Lord, one more time, give me your power and your strength. And he's able to bring that temple down, the ceiling down on all who were there worshiping pagan deities. And it wasn't Samson's hair. It was Samson's obedience and reliance on the power of God. And when he tried to fight the Philistines without the power of God, without the Spirit of God indwelling him, he failed. When we recognize only God's Spirit's going to bring me out of this one, that's when he prevailed. Someone said Samson was the same man, same name, but no power without the Spirit of God. Folks, we can call the church, we can give it the name, we can make it look like a church, but without the power of God, we are nothing. Only God's Spirit can revive something that's dead. Warren Wiersbe said, I like this, programs can't bring life any more than a circus can revive a dead corpse. I thought about that for a minute. I think what he's saying is, you go to the circus and there's all this activity and all this excitement, and you have the band and the lights and the people and the performers and the costumes, and there's all this stuff going on, but you can't revive something that's dead with all of that. Sometimes we bring into our churches all the solutions and all the answers. If we would only do it this way, if we would only do it like it used to be, everything would be all right. And it's, what's missing is the Spirit of God. Let her see. The next thing to do to revive a dead church is to allow the reality of God's judgment to call the church to repentance. Look at verse 3. Allow that reality of God's judgment to call the church to repentance. In verse 3, remember therefore what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. Repent. That's my next point. Go ahead and put that one down. God's judgment, as he says, I'm coming like a thief if you're not alert. The message says, if you pull the Eugene Peterson translation, if you pull the covers back over your head and try to go back to sleep, oblivious to God, I'm going to return when you least expect it. Here's what we want to do. We want to pull the covers up over our head and say, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. Folks, if you're in a place in your personal life where the Spirit of God is no longer free to act and work in your life because of sin in your life, you can keep pulling the covers over yourself, but it's not going to do any good. You're going to stand before God, the Bible says. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Allow that reality to draw you to repentance and let her de-repent. We were looking this week in one of our studies at Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60. The psalmist says, I thought about my ways, and I stopped, and I turned back, and I made haste toward your decrees. The psalmist repented. He knew what it was to say, I'm going this way, and there's something wrong with my life, and I've got to stop and change it. Periodically, people walk the aisle here at Coastal Oaks, and they will say something like this, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life. And I will always say, okay, I think I know what you're saying. But usually when a person comes with that decision, there's a sin in their life that they're not dealing with. So I will say, is there some specific sin that God has been convicting you about? Whatever that is, you need to get right now. You need to confess that to Him, receive His forgiveness. I've been a pastor long enough, and I've gone to enough youth camps to know you can have a lot of rededications, but no repentance. I've been in churches long enough to see people walk that aisle repeatedly with a rededication, but no changed life. God's after repentance, folks, not rededications. He's not after those things we label. He's after hearts that are turned and submitted to Him. And when we do that, letter E, Jesus says you need to do this. Restore the Word of God to its rightful place of authority. That's my take on verse 3 again. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, keep it. What did they receive? They'd received the Word that Jesus Christ was the answer. That they needed to trust Him by faith and walk in obedience to His Word. What the Spirit of God is saying is you need to remember that. You need to restore the Word of God to its rightful place of authority. How many churches don't even open this anymore? The Word of God is where our source of guidance, direction, it's our life, folks. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God and quickening it, making it alive to our hearts. Sometimes we think the purpose of our preaching is just to change society. Ultimately, that may be the case, but the purpose of preaching the Word of God is to see the Spirit of God change hearts. You have changed hearts, then you have changed lives. You have changed lives, you have changed culture, families, everything. That's how God wants to revive and restore a dead and dying church. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want restoration, you want revival, focus on the Word of God. Every move of God, if you go back and study history, go back as far as you want, but I'm just thinking of the great awakenings in America. They were started with prayer, but there was a focus on the Word of God and a new sense of understanding of the truth of the Word. Restore that to its rightful place. Folks, God can revive a dead church. It only takes one person for God to get a hold of who's going to say, I am sold out. I don't know where you go to church if you're visiting today. It might be that this describes your church. I don't believe it describes Coastal Oaks. It might describe some of us in Coastal Oaks, but I don't believe it describes our church. But if you're in a church like that, it may just take you saying, Lord Jesus, I will be totally sold out and surrendered, whatever you want. We used to sing a song when I was a brand new Christian. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Y'all remember that? I read about I love stories about dumps. I don't know why. There's a landfill in Paraguay, a huge garbage dump. 1,000 residents have built a little community in that garbage dump. And the way they survive is they recycle the trash, the garbage that gets dumped there. And they've all got these specific assignments to get this garbage. And a musician and a conductor got this vision to go in and try to help the children in that city that's built on the garbage dump. So they thought they would teach them. The musician was a violinist, so thought, let's teach the kids how to play concert instruments, and we'll kind of get them out of that muck and mire. As they started to teach them, I think they only had 5 instruments. And it wasn't enough, and more kids got excited. So they went to one of the guys who lived in the dump, and they said, could you make some instruments out of the trash? And he said, sure. Folks, they've created an entire orchestra of recycled junk. Big oil barrel is part of a bass violin. They've taken tin cans and made violins. The thing that holds the strings on the violin is an old fork that's bent over. They have a whole orchestra that's made out of stuff that's discarded and trash and no good anymore. Folks, I believe that's what Jesus wants to do in churches that have just gotten to the point where they're just ready to close the doors. He can get in and he can stir. By the way, he can do that for you. You say, my life's messed up. I'm on the recycle bin. I'm on the garbage dump. Jesus, that's right. He right where he wants you. Because you know when you're there, you know what? You know where you have to go from there? You have to look up. That's all I've got. Very quickly, what can I do to protect the health of my church? And again, when I say my church, we know what we're saying, right? This is God's church. This isn't ours. But when you say my church, the church where I'm connected. First of all, this is application of everything we've talked about. Don't rely on past experiences to carry you. He says to the church at Sardis, don't rely on the way it used to be to get you through today. You need to repent. You need to keep what you had. Don't rely on your past experiences. Again, you hear people's testimonies, and it's all about what God did 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. You're walking with the Lord, but no, let me tell you about what happened to me at this vision I had, or that experience I had, or that dream that I had. And I'm like, I'm glad you had that. But what are you doing daily? Don't rely on the past. How many of us who are married said, I do, and then just kept going back to, oh yeah, remember I said it back then. I don't have to be faithful to you now. I don't have to tell you I love you now. I don't have to do loving things now. I said it back then, 33 years ago. What is marriage? It is a one-time commitment, a covenant, that's lived out on a daily basis. That's what the Christian life is. It's that initial commitment to trust Christ as Savior, to lay down your life and to receive His life, and then to live that out on a daily basis. And that's the next point. Develop a genuine inner walk with Christ. I'm not going to rely on what happened 5 years ago. I'm going to develop a genuine inner walk with Christ. Look at verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. Not because they've made themselves worthy, but because the blood of Christ has made them worthy. Walk with me just means to be in an intimate love relationship with the Savior where you are with Him moment by moment, day by day. Next, spend time in the Word. That's how you do it. How do you maintain that intimate love relationship? You spend time in the Word of God. You need to keep this, he says in verse 3. What you've heard, keep it. How do you keep it? The psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Spend time in the Word. And I could go on and on and on. I just added one more. Stay connected to other believers. Stay connected to other believers. There's accountability. There's opportunity to be built up. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians about the body. In chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he just says, for as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Look down at verse 25 with me. Listen to this description. So that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You hear that? That is living in community with other believers. That is so important for the life of a church. You cannot grow the way you need to grow if you're disconnected from a body. God wants us to be together, to have this community. Stay connected, because you're going to struggle and others will struggle with you. You're going to rejoice, others will rejoice with you. That's how churches stay alive. Because the church is the people, and the health of the body is in the relationships of the people. Can't emphasize that enough. Get connected. Again, all that we've said doesn't just apply to the church congregationally, but it applies to individuals. Where are you today? You say, Pastor, I'm struggling. I know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but there's apathy in my life. There's sin in my life. There's something that's changed my walk, and I just need prayer. I need help. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. That's what I need to do. When Cameron, my son, was sharing stories about India, he told about a man in a town there. He said this man was the meanest guy in town. Big, bad, scowl on his face, scar on his face. He bullied everybody. Beat people up. I think he even beat one man up and he died. He beat his wife. Everybody in the town was afraid of him. He got a hold of the pastor one night and he said, Pastor, this guy's not a believer. He's just the meanest man in town. He said, you're the only one in town I can trust this with. But I'm going to kill myself tonight. And I know I can trust you to bury me tomorrow, to get my body and bury it. Will you do that? And the pastor said, I'm busy tomorrow. I love that. I'm busy tomorrow, but I tell you what, if you will come to church, because that was Sunday, then you can kill yourself tomorrow night, and then I'll bury you the next day. They do it different in India. So the man comes to church, and guess what happened? He got saved. He met Jesus Christ. His life was transformed. He was dead in sin. When he met Jesus, he was made alive. And Cameron had a picture of him standing up in front of the church beating on a drum. That's where you find your next drummer, okay? Find the bully in town. Because they love to beat on things, I guess. I don't know. Folks, God wants to bring change in every single life just like that. And you say, Pastor, I'm too far gone for Jesus to save me. Oh, yeah? What about that rascal? He wants to. Will you let him? Let's pray together.